Hey, this is Bane. Thank you so much for listening to Awakening's Message of the Week. Hope that it blesses you.
All right. So that was cool getting to hang out with some folks for a little bit. We have some announcements. My lovely wife is hanging out with the kiddos tonight, so I'm doing the announcements. The couple things I want to say I'm super excited about. Number one, tomorrow is the first Abide in the Upper Room gathering for ladies. So the Upper Room, which is not the next level, but the next level up, a room dedicated just for prayer, and that's what tomorrow's going to be. It's going to be amazing, and so we want you to be a part of that. 10 o'clock, Abide in the Upper Room. There'll be tons of ladies here and just going after Jesus, and so all ladies are welcome. Want you to come. February 27th. Everybody say February 27th. All right. You are getting an elite invitation that you have not had up until this point right now. Okay? Are you listening? All right. Basement Nights is turning one. That's the young adult gathering that Haley and Cameron do. And so they are having a birthday celebration, and they have a venue off of Poplick Road, and they'll be putting the address out there. It's actually Life Point Church. They're letting us use that venue for February the 27th, and that's going to start at 7 p.m., and we want everybody to come. So we are inviting all of our family, all of our Kingdom family, and other churches. It's for everybody. So if you have been mad and frustrated because you're not a young adult and haven't been able to come to the worship nights, this is your time. We want you to come. We want you to be a part of that. It's going to be an amazing night. And so I'm so proud. I'm so proud of them. I'm so proud of what they're doing. And starting tomorrow with the Abide in the Upper Room, we'll now be hosting at least 7 gatherings a month in this house. And so that's pretty cool. So Basement Nights, Abide in the Upper Room, and then, of course, our regular Wednesday. So, it's good. Hey, come on in. Come on in. Y'all come on in. We're just getting started. So that's going to be amazing. The next thing I'm super excited about, and I'm excited about this because we didn't know what it would look like, but we are absolutely having Good Friday service this year. And so we're 85% locked in on the venue that we're going to use for that. And so I'm going to wait till I'm 100% on that one before I give you that location. But we 100% are having Good Friday service, and that means we're going to need your help because we're going to host it again for community. That's April the 3rd, be 7 o'clock that night. And I'm really, really excited about that. So it's going to be a lot of fun, and we're gonna just love on Jesus together and do what we do. And it'll be like it used to be. We'll have a full band, and we'll be doing the things. So gonna be a blast on April the 3rd, Good Friday, and we want you to be a part of that. I'm in a neat spot with the Lord right now, and just in my study, and I'm going to let you in on that a little bit, and then I'm also going to address some hot topic things in the body of Christ tonight. And so I feel like I need to, and I've been contemplating doing a video, and maybe I will, but we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight. But I'm in this unique spot. This happens to me periodically, and I absolutely love it. You know, I tell you guys all the time, and I think you know this, I love this book. I mean, I love this book. I really, really love this book. And when I first got into ministry, I loved the book just because I was told that I needed to. You understand what I'm saying? But then I really fell in love with it. And I'll tell you what changed everything for me. I realized that everything in the Old Testament, every scripture, every prophecy, everything that was listed pointed me to the man Jesus. And when I came to that realization early in my 20s, I literally fell in love with the Bible because I realized, okay, I'm reading about a tree branch in the Ark of the Covenant that miraculously buds, and that's telling me about the resurrection of Jesus, right? And the wooden cabinet that is overlaid with gold. It's a revelation that points me to Jesus, his humanity overlaid with divinity, right? And so those kinds of things sparked my interest, and I fell in love with the Word of God. And that's what I tell everybody. Anybody that listens to me, any young minister, any young adult, I tell them, I say, listen, you have to fall in love with this book. You can't read it because it's a set of rules. You can't read it because it's, because honestly, if you have this book without love and the direction of the Holy Spirit, it can be the most dangerous book in the world. It really can. And so you have to have the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and you have to have love as a motivating factor. And so over the years, there have been things that have sparked a fresh love for the Word. And one of them is this book right here. When Brian Simmons put out the Passion Translation, it literally sparked a fresh love for the Word of God, because it opened doors of what it looked like to actually live relationally with Jesus and the language that's in there. And so that was one. But there have been other revelations that have opened up, and I'm in the middle of one of those. I'm in the middle of one of those. And I'm not going to go super deep into that tonight. Eventually I will. But I'm in this place where I am realizing, based on the way I was raised, based on what I have known to this point, what I was taught, there is so much of this Word that I have read from a lens of fear and not hope. And I am now seeing the error of my ways specifically, and I'm not talking about anybody else, but for me, I'm seeing passages come alive to me that at one time could have possibly incited fear, but now I absolutely see the hope in it. And so it's beautiful, and I love it, and I'm deep into it, and I am I'm also seeking counsel on those things as well, you know, because you always need people in your life that you can go to. You know, you always need people in your life that you can go to, and you can talk about things and open it up. And so that's where I'm at. And so I'm going to share a little bit about that. And then I'm trying not to kill your ears by coughing. I want to address some of the stuff going on in the body of Christ right now around the prophetic, and specifically Sean Bowles. And you may or may not know about that. You may or may not have heard about that. It is a big, big deal happening right now. And the reason I feel like I have to do it is because I was actually one of the people that received a direct prophetic word from Sean Bowles in 2017. And so I want to walk you through my process around that. I'll tell you some of the stuff that's out there, and then I'm gonna walk you through some of what I think about that in regard to Scripture, okay? Is that all right? Everybody good? I feel like it's necessary, okay? I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't feel like it was necessary. I really feel like we need this. And I am taking this from the same vein that we've been in for the last 2 years, and so it's going to be connected to maturity, all right? And that's what I believe the Lord is saying to us. So eventually we're going to end up in the Bible, and I'll give you all kinds of Scripture references that you can write down, but let's take a moment. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read you a couple of things just from my journal, and then we're going to jump in, okay? Father, we love you. We're so thankful for your presence. I'm so thankful for Kingdom Family. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be able to come together tonight, to connect, to be with one another. We love you. You have first place. Whatever you want to do in this room tonight, that's what we say we're here for. God, I know that your Bible says that you sent your word and healed them. And so we're going to be talking about tons of things tonight. I'm asking if there are issues and situations in this room that need to be healed tonight, I'm asking that just at the declaration of your word, that you would heal them. We feel your tangible presence in this room every time we come together. And so I'm asking tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would meet us, that you would touch us, that you would prick our hearts once again to go deeper in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I'm attempting to learn about the kingdom once again. I'm realizing more and more that what I have been taught was little more than information that was passed down from men who really didn't know but had a passion to be right. I'm thankful for my heritage, but I'm understanding more and more what it means to know in part. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. First John chapter 1, verse 5. It's a great reference to read. I get in these veins just a little bit, to let you in on my process a little bit. I get in these veins where a particular scripture will grab me, like in 1 John, there's a particular thing I've been looking at, a thread. And so I'll go through and I'll just read those three books again, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You can get through them. And some of it is so good. And other times, the other day I was sitting at the table with Rebecca, and I said, sometimes I wonder, like, why in the hee-haw did they write this book in the Bible? Have you ever read something in the Bible, and you're like, why did they decide to put this in the canon of Scripture? Why is it there, you know? And so some of the stuff that John says in 2 John and 3 John, I'm like you needed a whole book for that? Like, you really needed a whole letter for that? And so, but anyway, that's just my process. But so there's a scripture in the Passion Translation in 1 John 1:5, and it is the essential message of the gospel. And this is where things are changing for me, okay? This is where things are changing. And it's this. The life-giving message of the gospel is this. God is pure light, and you will never find even a trace of darkness in him. I want you to listen to that for just a moment and let that go deep. God is pure light, and you will never find a trace of darkness in him. What that means to me is if there is a thought, if there is a perception, if there is a theological belief, if there is an eschatological belief about the end times that incites fear and does not bring hope, that is not the message of the gospel. Can you hear that? The message of the gospel is that God is pure light, and you will never find even a trace of darkness in him. And it's part of what I'm learning in this relearning of loving the Bible again and again and again. It's that I have read things and somehow come away with, man, that could be really, really bad, and that could be really, really dark. And if that's what I come away with, I am not leaning into the true message of the gospel of God, because there's not a trace of darkness in him. There's not a trace of darkness in him. The other thing that I am learning is that there is a work of love that is being perfected in us. And that's something that John got right. Talking about the work of love being perfected. And what does that mean? We know in Scripture the word being perfected, it doesn't mean that it's perfect without flaw, right? It means coming to maturity. That there is a love that is still working on the inside of me, bringing itself through the power of the Holy Spirit to maturity, right? And so God is so adamant about letting us know that this love that I have imputed that to you. Do you understand that the love of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? All of those things are not your character improved, but it's his gifts imputed to us. Do you understand that? What does that mean? That means that I don't have the ability to improve to a level where he says, oh, that's acceptable, I'll take it. That's not how it works. It's literally the love of Christ being placed on the inside of me in ways that I don't know how to love, and he loves through me. It's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And see, we used to teach that word righteousness, even we taught it like this. It means to be in right standing with God. It's incorrect. I taught that incorrectly. It means to be as one ought to be. What does that mean? It goes back to what I've taught you before about the idea of perspective, right? That God only has the ability to see the plans that he has for you. When he looks at you, he's not looking at your failures. He's not looking at your past. He's not judging you based on those things. He sees you from the lens that he has in you. And guys, these are things I have to know. Like when I have family members that are not doing the things that they should be doing, or they're not living the way that they should be living in connection with Christ, right? I have to realize, okay, God's not looking at them the way I am, because I want to slap them, but God's not up there saying, hey, I'm going to slap you. No, he still has a plan. He still has a hope, and he still has a future. Why? Because there's not a trace of darkness in him. Now listen, if you know me, then you know that this is not the greasy grace and everything's fine and you don't have to live for God. Like if you really know me, you know that's not how I roll, right? That's not it. But what I'm saying is we have elevated our ability to fail so far above his ability to keep me against that day. Isn't that what he said? I will present you faultless against that day. I have elevated my ability to fail because of the message of darkness that I allow to come in that I believe about him. Instead of believing he has the ability to keep me from falling and present me faultless before him in that day. And what I'm trying to say is I believe that what's happening in the body of Christ right now is a revival of the real love of God that says it's actually him that will keep you. It's actually him that will sustain you. And it's not your effort because our effort has never been good enough. If it was, we could have been the one on the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what I'm getting at is if you read Scripture and you read it and you walk away and you're like, oh man, I'm so that incites fear. That is not the gospel. Because there's no trace of darkness in him. I want you to listen to this. God will never speak to you through fear, through shame, or condemnation. He won't. I was looking at a word tonight because, you know, there's this thing, and I'm not going to go deep down this road tonight, but 1 Peter 4:17, anybody know what it says? Come on, you quote it all the time. Judgment's coming to where? House of the Lord first, right? Yeah, we quote it all the time because that's what we, especially when we see things happening right now. That's judgment coming to the house of the Lord. We don't know the context. We don't know the timing. We just know that somebody told us judgment's coming to the house of the Lord. Another minister had an affair, and so this must be judgment coming to the house of the Lord. Right? Doesn't that sound so simple, but that's how we approach things? It's true. It really is. And so I'm looking at this word judgment, and you all know how I feel. Most of the time, when the writers were writing and they were using the word judgment and the word, which it's the word, it's K-R-I-M-A in the Greek, krima. And it really does try to have this idea of a decision that's made because of a consequence, but it's connected to condemnation, okay? It's connected to condemnation. And so when I read that, because I read things backwards sometimes, I'm like, hold on. How can that be coming if there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Right? And so I think it's what I'm getting at is when we see the word judgment, all we have is a Western philosophy, a Western courtroom philosophy of judgment. That's why I love the book of Judges in the Passion Translation. It actually calls them champion deliverers. So what does that look like? What does the book of Judges look like? It's riddled with the same thing over and over and over again. Do you know what that same thing is? Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God raised up a deliverer. You go over a few more chapters, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God raised up a deliverer. A few more chapters, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God raised up a deliverer. And so here's what I'm saying. What if we actually applied what we really believe about the goodness of God, the goodness of the Holy Spirit, and when we say judgment is coming to the house of the Lord, it actually means that it's delivering us from something instead of some pain point that's coming because another minister or human failed. That's a good word, Ryan. And so what I'm doing is I'm setting the foundation for what I want to say to you tonight, specifically about what's going on in the body of Christ. The prophetic movement, and when I say prophetic movement, I really don't even like that because we make a movement out of anything, okay? It's the apostolic movement, the prophetic movement, the shepherding movement. I'm serious. I mean, we can go through history. There are literal times in history that people break down church growth based on when they were busing kids in, and then the charismatic. So we make a movement out of anything. Do you know why we make a movement out of anything? Here's why. Because most of the time, we need to rally people around a cause to keep them motivated. And there is a whole thing of cause-based Christianity that is going on in the body of Christ. I know I'm saying a lot tonight, but I'm just telling you where I'm at. I want to be in love with him because he's worth being in love with, not because he's going to help me further a cause or move into another movement where we get to add a title to it. I can't get no help in here. So I said prophetic movement because that's what it's called. And I have been somewhat frustrated for a while. And you all know that because I share that openly with you, right? Like, especially when you get those prophets that say America's in a mess. Really? How'd you get that, genius? Like that was a download from the Holy Spirit that America's in a mess? How about we be prophetic and we actually tell us how to get out of it, right? And to do something. And so that's been my approach for a long time. That's why in 2019 the Lord started speaking to me, because every prophetic voice that you turned on and listened to, which if you still turn on prophetic voices, you need prayer anyway. You need to find another way to get your information. Every prophetic voice that was out there, 2020 was going to be the year of what? Right. Look at all the prophetic people we have in here. How prophetic do you have to be to correlate vision with 2020? Right? But everybody, it's the year of clear vision. It's the year of clear vision. And the Lord spoke to me so, so clear. I was in Pensacola, Florida, at one of my favorite vacation spots, having a cup of coffee that morning, overlooking the ocean. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, 2020 is not about clear vision. It's about how you perceive what is coming. And at that point, we had no idea that COVID was coming. We had nothing that was coming. And there were so many things that started happening and started going around. You had the election that was coming. You had all of these different things. And there were so many prophetic words that were coming. And they still are. They're all over the place, right? Prophetic words all over the place. And there's so much that was going on. And then there was, you know, a prophetic word that didn't happen one way, and people start backtracking and all this stuff. But what happened was, what it did is it fueled the fire of a people who were attacking the charismatic movement or the prophetic movement, and it gave them voice to say, well, these people missed it. I have a different approach to these things because my expectation is that most of the time we're going to miss it. Now, you may not enjoy hearing that from me, but I'm telling you, I have fallen in love with the scripture that we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Why? Because what it does is it removes the responsibility. If Charlotte is giving me a prophetic word, it removes the responsibility for me to put her into an old covenant office as a prophet, which that's where this stuff comes from. When people start screaming all of this stuff, it's coming from an Old Testament mindset on the office of the prophet, and it removes the ability for her to function the way that Paul said we should function, and that is that we prophesy according to our faith. Okay? Now, when I prophesy according to my faith, I am telling you something that, yes, has been dropped in my spirit, but I am believing that there is the possibility that this can happen. I'm not telling you this is exactly the way it's going to be, okay? Which is why if you get a prophetic word from me, and many of you have, I rarely ever say, thus saith the Lord. I rarely say that because I don't want to give him a bad name. What I will say is, I submit this to you, or this is what I'm hearing in my spirit, okay? And I'm telling you these things because this sets the foundation for the way that I also apply prophecy to my life, okay? How many of you know that the Bible tells us how to do that? Does anybody know what you're supposed to do when you get a prophetic word? By what? Okay, by the Spirit. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I will tell you what I was taught and what I believe Scripture teaches is this. You judge the prophetic by the prophetic. You judge the prophetic by the prophetic. Now, why am I talking about this? So is everybody familiar with what's going on right now in the body with Sean Bowles specifically? Yeah? Let me see your hand. You all have heard about it? Okay. All right. So just to give you a little background on what is going on. First of all, I want to say there are multiple things outside of the prophetic that I'm not going to deal with, because those involve victims and they involve, you know, behavior that doesn't have to do with that. And for that, I am so sorry. And I am, it is appalling to me that happens. But it happens on so many levels in the body of Christ with so many people and so many names that you may or may not have heard of. It is just something. And here's why. And this is what I hope that you can hear me say tonight. How many of you have ever read in Scripture at any point something about sexual perversion or promiscuity? It's in Scripture. You've read it. I want to see your hand. You've read it. How many of you have ever read about someone lying in Scripture? Yeah? How many of you have ever read the story of David having Uriah killed because of his sexual perversion? Right? Yeah. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because me and every person in here, you are capable of everything in this book, good and bad. We live in a fallen world. And what happens is there are so many times that we, as the body of Christ, but also we listen to the culture and we place people on a pedestal that, first of all, they never should have been on. But secondly, we start applying things to their character and to who they are that almost make them divine, right? And so these things start happening, and then we're so blown away and we're so rocked by what's happening in the body of Christ. And I want us to get to a spot to where we're not easily moved by those things, and we're actually functioning in the maturity that Ephesians 4 tells us to do, that he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, so that we would actually come into a perfect man. Once again, it means mature in the knowledge of Christ, that we would put away immaturity and become mature in our thought process, in our reasoning, in the way that we apply Scripture, and the way that we look at these things, okay? And so that's the platform that I'm coming from. That's the foundation that I use around this stuff. So, Sean Bowles, if you've ever seen him minister, he would stand up most of the time and he would display an incredible gift in word of knowledge. I mean, he would say things that when I tell you, I'll tell you in just a minute what he did to me, and there were things that there's no way he could have known this unless it was the Lord that told him or he was doing what he's accused of, okay? And so what he was accused of, whether you know it or not, was scrubbing social media databases for conference attendees. So he would go through, he would get the list of the people that were coming to the conference. This is what is alleged, okay? He would get the list of people coming to the conference. He would then scrub their social media, and he would get information, and then he would stand up and portray like he had a word of knowledge, okay? Happened all over the place. And we had seen multiple times where this had happened, so we're at the queue in Cleveland, Ohio. There's about 12,000 people in the room, 10 or 12,000 people. And he says, is there anybody in the room who has the phone number 802-0873? And obviously, I'm blown away. I'm like, well, yeah, that's me. That is my phone number. And so I stand up. They put the camera on me. I'm in the back in the balcony. We have, I don't know, 10, 15 young people with us. And he begins to prophesy. He prophesied the birth order of my children. He said, let me see, you've got four children. He goes, boy, boy, girl, boy. He started prophesying about the youngest was going to be an entrepreneur and that he had already started some business, which was true. He said, does the name Reba mean anything to you? Which is what I call Rebecca sometimes, and it's also her social media handle. And so we're like, my goodness, blown away, right? And so there were other things. He said one thing specifically about Cameron, that your second son will be the first to make a decision that will lead the others, and all of these other things. And so he said tons of stuff that was there. It appears at this point, it appears that it has been proven that he has scrubbed social media and given prophetic words that way. Okay, and so the reason I'm addressing it is because I was one of them, and I just want to tell you what my process was. And so it's a big deal. I left that place, and so I was actually legitimately in a prophetic swirl in 2017. Every service that I went to, I was in a service in Lexington, and a guy by the name of Bob Hazlett, another very prophetic voice, called me out. And he literally started prophesying lyrics to Anthem of Awakening, like the song that I wrote that many of you all have heard, that he and not in order to where he was singing them, but he was saying things that were in Anthem of Awakening. And so he and that was just one of three. I have a whole folder full of prophetic words that I got in 2017. We were literally in a prophetic swirl. And so this happens in Cleveland, Ohio, and we come back. Literally, I got multiple prophetic words that day. Like, you know, because once your face is on the screen at a big event like that, then, you know, everybody recognizes you, and you know, then everybody's got a prophetic word, you know, to add on to what's going on, which was fine. But that's how it happens. And there are moments. You know how to avoid prophetic words in churches? I'm giving you all the secrets right now. Exactly. See? He's been around me a long time. Don't look him in the eye. If you look him in the eye, you're almost guaranteed you're going to get a prophetic word, whoever has the microphone, okay? This when we used to lead worship at camp meeting, the preacher all the time, that was the deal. You put your head down if they're coming, because they're laying hands on you, slinging you, pushing you, all this stuff. And if they're coming around, you put your head down, you don't make eye contact, you might be safe, okay? So that's how it happens. Some of y'all have been in those services with me, and you know I'm telling the truth. I'm joking, guys. It's okay. I know it's a heavy subject, but I mean, I'm serious about not looking people in the eye, but I'm joking about not getting a prophetic word. Because you can guarantee somebody will be in there that needs a prophetic word, and they're going to be like this to whoever's talking, trying to look. They will do that. You can spot them too, okay? Y'all didn't realize it was so carnal, did you? We get the prophetic word, and we go out, and we're like, okay, man, this is super cool. And shortly after that, this is what I told Rebecca, and this is what we told our kids, because some of this stuff started coming out early on. So it's just now coming to a head, but some of it started coming out early on. And this is the honest truth. There's not one thing that Sean Bowles said that changed the directory of my life or changed the trajectory. As a matter of fact, if he was pulling stuff from my social media, he was only confirming stuff that I had already known, declared, or prayed over my children. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so nothing that he said caused me to get into this frenzy and say, oh my goodness, I have to do this because he said that. Why? Because you always test the prophetic by the prophetic. And when you have a legitimate relationship with the Lord, you're not moved by those things that you already know in your spirit that you've already been declaring over your children. I had already been praying over Brady and entrepreneurship for years. Do you understand what I'm saying? So one of two things happened. He either got it right and heard from the Lord, or he got it from my social media, and we knew that that was already there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there was nothing that shook me in that moment. Why? Because we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so I'm not changing my life based on this prophetic word, right? I walked in close covenant with a man from South Africa named Henry Boyan. Some of you know him. And Henry is one of the most accurate prophetic voices that I have ever been around. And so he taught me. And he taught Rebecca, this is how you judge prophecy. This is what you do. You take it to the Lord. You steward the words that are given to you. And so I'm telling you this because we have all of these things that are happening, and we are actually supposed to know and have a level of discernment in us that has the ability to figure out what's going on. And I'm going to show you this by scripture in just a moment, okay? So let me give you some scripture. What does it mean, and how do you test the prophetic? 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 21. These are coming out of the Passion Translation, okay? Never restrain the fire of the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, right? That's how we all knew it. And don't be one who scorns prophecies, but be faithful to examine them, putting them to the test. And afterward, hold tightly to what has proven to be right. Okay, when I say that, afterward, hold tightly to what has proven to be right, what does that put into your brain? Like, what's the thought that you have? Yeah? Yeah, that's good. What else? What else? Say it. Let go of what's not. Hold up. Now, this is scripture. Is this giving us scripture that says there are prophetic words that come that may not be completely accurate? Then why do we put people like that on a pedestal, and every word that you're saying, why? Because we've created this culture in the body of Christ. We've created this superstar culture that says, oh, they've got the microphone, they've got a following, they've got this. They must be completely right. Give me my praying wife over my children, over someone with a microphone every day of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm getting at is, if there's something on my social media, that's because my wife and I have discussed it, we've prayed about it, and we've declared it over our children before it ever came to a prophetic voice that had a microphone. Do you understand what I'm getting at? So here's what I'm saying. As we grow in maturity, we realize I'm going to hold fast to the prophetic words that are right, but there may be some that come that aren't, and I'm going to let those go. And now I have scripture that gives me permission to do that. You feel me? Yes, sir. Yeah, it really is, and what I do is I do try to steward the prophetic words. So I will have somebody record them if at all possible, and then I'll actually have them transcribed. So those prophetic words that I was telling you, that swirl from, I could give you the folder from 2017. I had my assistant literally type out every single prophetic word that we got, and so. Yeah, I mean, that was her deal. And so it was funny because she would call me at the time, and she'd be like, hey, so this is happening in your life, and da-da-da-da-da, you know, because she was typing them out. So the way that I do it, George, is I do go through and I look for those markers. Most of the time in prophecy, there is an if and a then, most of the time, right? Just like in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from him. So most of the time in prophecy, there are time markers. I'm trying to go through the whole list in my brain because Henry used to knock it out. He would tell you use four colors and you mark the promises, you mark the timing, and I can't remember. I need him to call me. Huh? Yeah, if they repeat, that's another one. There was one more. So anyway, I go through and I try to steward them that way. And then I also will go through and I will read it asking the Holy Spirit to lead me. And there's sometimes that I'll see something like, yeah, I don't think that's for me. I don't think that's it. Or I'll give you a prime example. Prime example. Henry, the very first time he ever prophesied to us in 2006, first of all, I was still in a very traditional denomination. I was very, very conservative in my thinking and would have thought that 47-year-old Ryan in 2026 was a heretic 20 years ago. Seriously, I absolutely would have called myself a heretic, right? So the way that I had never seen prophetic ministry this way, and my friend that I trusted, I mean, he's my best friend in the world, so he trusted me. He's like, Ryan, you got to come. I got this guy at Solid Rock, and so you got to come. And so I was like, all right, Dave, I'm going to come. But I told Rebecca, I said, I'm just telling you, the first time that Henry says something that's off color, I'm going to rebuke him right in front. That's, I mean, 20 years ago, I was ready, boy. I was ready, ready. And that was before social media and all the things, so that's how I know this brother was hearing from the Lord. So and he would stand in front of you, and he sounds like Scrooge McDuck. And he would say, Ryan. And he had a tape player in or a recorder in front of him, and he would just prophesy into this tape player. And he starts talking, and all of a sudden, that hard shell of conservatism, tears start coming down my face, because he starts saying things that only Rebecca and I had talked about. We had never put onto social media. And that happened. But one of the things he said, George, is he said dramatic change was coming to your finances. He said that to me. I wanted to hit him because I almost lost everything twice. That's the story a lot of people don't know. And someday, maybe I'll share all that. But he said dramatic change is coming to your finances. And I literally almost lost everything. I lost my insurance. I lost my salary. I lost my house. Almost, I didn't lose my house, but I almost did twice. And I would constantly go back to that word, though, and I would say, God, I know you said this. I know that you said this. And I trust the Holy Spirit in Henry, and I trust this, but I marked it down. And so I did shelve it until I began to see it actually happen. And so I think that's just something that happens in relationship and in discernment, that you go through and you say, okay, I'm going to believe this. I have prophetic words over my children right now that have not come to pass yet, but I'm fighting with those prophetic words because I know that they're true. You know what I'm saying? And so years down the road, same in ministry, same in other things. So I'm absolutely not saying that you discard them. I'm saying that you do it from a prayerful place, but my hope is not in the word. My hope is in Jesus. And as he brings that to pass, he's the one that gets the glory for that anyway. So yeah, you do have to shelve those sometimes, okay? I'm sorry, I know I'm going a little longer, but I feel like I need to say this, okay? I need to get this out. So 1 Thessalonians, I gave you 5:19. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 22. Beloved ones, don't remain immature children in your reasoning. Why am I saying this? Because Paul is specifically talking about the gifts of the Spirit, okay? He's specifically talking about the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is where the gifts are. Then you have the love chapter, and then he is talking about their use in a corporate setting, okay? As it relates to evil, be like newborns, but not in your thinking. Be mature adults. For it stands written in the law, I will bring a message to this people with strange tongues, foreign lips, yet they will still not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are not a sign for believers, but a miracle for unbelievers, okay? That's important. Listen to this. Prophecy, on the other hand, is not for unbelievers, but a miracle sign for believers. Now, why did I put that in there? Because if I'm testing the prophetic by the prophetic, I need to understand that the prophetic is for the believers. So what does that mean? It means that the believer should have some understanding of the operation of the prophetic if it's for the believer. Right? We can't just go around and say, oh, I need a prophetic word, and then I'm going to pit this prophetic word against that prophetic word. Now I'm going to pit this prophet against that prophet and this prophet. That's immaturity, guys. And what happens is we get in these swirls, and then we're rocked. The whole nation is rocked by what's happening with this guy who was doing some really stupid stuff, even with his interns, and got up and was portraying as if he was giving words of knowledge. And again, it's basically been proven that he was getting it from social media. Here's what I believe, though. I am convinced that Sean Bowles actually started with a prophetic gift. 100%. You can't convince me otherwise. He 100% started with a prophetic gift that was probably uncommon and probably not stewarded correctly by fathers above him. That's what I believe. But I believe he was given a gift. Just like we are given gifts and they are without repentance. He doesn't remove those gifts. Do you understand that Elvis Presley had an incredible gift? It was unredeemed, but he had an incredible gift. I could go down the line. I mean, I can talk now. John Legend, I don't know, y'all may not know John Legend. John Legend, an amazing artist, crazy piano player, got started in the Pentecostal church. These guys, they have gifts, but they're unredeemed, but God doesn't remove the gift. Right? So I 100% believe that he had a gift. but he misused it, okay? All right, last scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 32. And the same with prophecy, let two or three prophets prophesy, let the other prophets carefully evaluate and discern what is being said. But if someone receives a revelation while someone else is speaking, the one speaking should conclude and allow the one with the fresh revelation the opportunity to share it. For you can all prophesy in turn and in an environment where all present can be. Here we go. This is the New Testament formula for what prophecy is supposed to look like, okay? Are you ready? In an environment where you can be instructed, encouraged, strengthened. That is the New Testament formula for prophecy. Instructed, encouraged, and strengthened. It doesn't mean that there aren't occasions where there are hard words that come. But there's actually some ground rules for that too. If I do not have a place of relational equity with you, I am not giving you a hard word that says this is the correction of the Lord. I'm just not doing it. I'm not doing it. Now, if the Lord gives me something and I know I need to say it to you, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to attempt to establish relational equity so that you can actually hear what I'm saying from a place of love. Because prophecy should instruct, encourage, and strengthen according to Scripture. Right? Y'all see that? That is different than Old Covenant prophecy, Old Testament prophecy. Everything ended in death. It was easy to be a prophet back then. If you don't do this, you're going to die. If you don't do this, the earth's going to swallow up and it's going to take you. Right? Old Testament prophecy was easy. And here's what happens. You can't mix Old Testament prophecy with New Testament prophecy. You can't. They don't mix. You can't mix law with grace. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Absolutely. And he did a really good job, so I don't have to anymore. You can't mix the law with grace. Paul told us that you can't mix the law with grace. Go read Romans. Go read Galatians. That's what he said. And what happens is when I try to mix the law with grace, what happens is I create this genetic hybrid, and it doesn't do anything to help me further the cause of Christ. It actually hurts things. Okay. All right. Here we go. I'm gonna give you five things that are practical. I've already said them, but I'm just going to list them out to you again. Okay. You always test the prophetic by the prophetic. Prophecy is for the believers, which indicates that there is a level of understanding. You absolutely are to test prophetic words. I'll give you another story. We had a guy come to us early on in Awakening Church and gave us a prophetic word. It was a pathetic word. It was not a prophetic word. It was a pathetic word. And I mean, just grilled. Me and Travis was with me at the time. Some of y'all know Travis Grimes. Just grilled us. And just was, you know, just making it, this is the Lord. And the old Ryan was rising up because I was hot, buddy. I was hot. I was like, this is not the word of the Lord. And you got about 2 seconds and they're going to have to pull me off of you. But he just kept going, all this stuff. And you know, Travis was pretty cool, calm, and collective, so I'm like, okay, I can't whip this dude right here with Travis beside me. So, you know, I guess I'm going to have to breathe through it. And so we did, and dude leaves. Travis is like, man, I guess we really need to take some stuff. I was like, are you kidding me? I said, that was so off. And so here's what we did. We took the whole word because we recorded it. We wanted to be a good steward. And we took it to prophetic voices, multiple prophetic voices that we believed in. And every one of them said, that's off. That's off. That's an emotional, fleshly prophecy. And don't do that. So I'm telling you this to say, test the prophetic words. If I give you a prophetic word, test it. Test it. Don't just run out and say, oh, man, Ryan said that. Test it. Test it by the prophetic. Test it by your discernment. Test it by your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Is this okay? Are y'all okay tonight? Okay. All right. Hold tightly. This is number four. Okay, number four. Hold tightly to the ones that are proven right. This indicates that there were words that were given that were not completely accurate. Here's what I want to tell you. Be okay with that. Don't let your walk with the Lord be so fragile that the words of another man tear it down in a way. We have scripture that says hold tightly to the ones that have been proven right. That gives room for there to be ones that are not accurate, right? So don't let your walk be so fragile that that messes with you. Go, let your roots go deep, right? That we are, again, Ephesians 4, it goes on to say that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, right? But we actually have roots that hold us deep, okay? All right, number 5, prophecy in the context of the New Testament corporate gathering is for instruction, encouragement, and strength. Okay, here's the last thing I'm going to say. You can go ahead and start the pad. We're going to love on Jesus for a little bit. Here's the last thing I want to say. Sean Bowles is getting absolutely hammered. 2020, Chris Fallotton got absolutely hammered. And started backpedaling, and that made me mad. And I love Chris Fallotton, but it made me mad. It made Benny Johnson mad, too. She was still alive, and she said, I really wish he hadn't have said that. I really wish he hadn't have said that, because he started backpedaling from the prophetic word that he gave. It was a tough time. All this started coming to light about that time, 2019, 2020. And, I mean, they're getting absolutely hammered. And I have issue if guys are unrepentant, okay? I have issue with that. Like, come on, bro. Like, at some point, go low and repent. You know, and there are so many people, again, this is why I feel like, I mean, I'm so sad, even for people like Mike Bickle, who are in a mess and has refused at this point to acknowledge what has been proven over and over again. But do you know that for 19 years, he established 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week prayer and adoration to Jesus? Who did that? A human. What is Sean Bowles? He's a human. Ryan Bain has missed prophetic words. I have. Not on purpose, not because it was malicious, but because I was prophesying according to my faith and hoping that every person would hold tightly to the ones that were proven right. I've had some proven right, too. I'm human. Here's what I'm saying. I want those guys to repent. I'm praying for them to repent. But if at any point in the body of Christ we find ourselves rejoicing in the fall of others, we have absolutely missed the idea of mercy that we are all in need of. If at any point we find ourselves relishing in the fall of a ministry or a man or a woman, we have totally, totally forgotten about the mercy that we all need. Most of these men have preached mercy from a pulpit that was received in altars by other people. What happens is we let a few loudmouths get something going, and justice takes over. Listen, I know there are people in this room. My wife is one. My wife is a person of justice. The right thing has to happen, and I agree. But you can't have real justice without mercy. Let justice flow down and mercy like a mighty river. Where I'm at in the body of Christ is, yeah, they failed. I want them to repent. They got to do it. They got to get it right. Something has to happen. No, don't give that man a microphone right now. Right? Absolutely, I'm there. But I'm not going to remove mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment every single time. And I know
sometimes I know from experience that I'm capable of everything in this book, good and bad. I felt the need to share this with you guys tonight again because, yeah, I got a crazy prophetic word. It was wild. Dude called my phone number. My wife's nickname. I mean, he prophesied to us for like 5 minutes. There was a lot that he said. But it didn't shake me. And the first time years ago when I heard that that was even a possibility, I said, he's human. And he said what we already knew. Especially if he got it off my social media. I believe that the revival that's necessary in the body of Christ right now is a revival of maturity. I really believe that. Where we actually know the word. And see, even when I say that, you think I got to memorize scripture. But I've taught you before, when I say word, I want you to think about Jesus. Because he is the word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. I want to know him. How did he do it? Guess what? He didn't out Judas. The only one to write about it was John, who was laying right up at his breast, and he didn't write that for about 80 years. That the one who takes the cup and the bread, that's the one. Jesus didn't, he didn't out him in front of his brothers. Listen, I'm not saying that people don't have to be brought to justice. Absolutely, we have to confront them according to scripture. And sometimes they lie. And some of them, no, I didn't do it. I'm not, do everything we're supposed to do. At the end of the day, we still can't remove mercy. We still can't remove mercy.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.